And prepare for Rosh Hashanah, Slichos, Yom Kippur, Aser Yemei Tshuva. So a major focus is certainly on the process of Tshuva. And one of the components of the process of Tshuva is Vitoy. But fundamentally, there are three components to our obligation in Tshuva. A Tshuva again means to return, which has the implication that we're going back to where we were or where we should be. That every Jew is born with a certain closeness to Hashem and a certain purity in that blank slate. And the process of tshuva is to bring us back to that, original point. The Rambam consistently in Hilchos Tshuva, which also was interesting, the fact that there are halachos to tshuva. You know, you might have just thought, okay, go ahead and do tshuva. The Rambam has a detailed process, and based on the Gemaras, based on Chazal, clarifies in very, very detailed how exactly the process of tshuva work. So the three components of tshuva are charata, which means a regret for having sinned, whatever the particular sin is. Vidoy, which is our focus, vidoy meaning to confess, to admit whatever the sin is. And then the third component is future oriented, kabbalah ala asid, accepting and trying to put a system, or whether internally or externally, a system in place to make sure that we avoid the same sin going forward in the future. And all three of the components are necessary in order for the tshuva to be complete. That's not certainly not an easy task, but it's one which is, I guess, it's a lifelong journey, and it can certainly be done in pieces. Try to do too much at one time, it's not going to be successful. But those are the three components that are necessary: a regret of what happened in the past, a vidoy, an admission of whatever the mistake was, and a kabbalah, and an acceptance going forward that things are going to be different. Now, if a person ends up, has a real serious kabbalah at the moment, on Yom Kippur, at Ne'ilah, and really does mean it, and then slips up later, it does not necessarily mean that retroactively nothing happened. It can be that the kabbalah was real, and you make a mistake later. That certainly can be. If a person is faking and doesn't really mean the kabbalah, so then a person has to know him or herself to know when they're being honest and not being honest. But the fact that the same things may come up year after year sometimes is indicative of having not gone through the process well. Sometimes it's that things that are more ingrained in us and that we've been doing for a longer time are harder to change. So even if we want to change it, success at changing it may not come as easily. So we're going to try to focus on vidoy specifically, because vidoy takes up a very large portion of our time on Yom Kippur, and it certainly is a major component of the tefillah. So first of all, vidoy is a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah saseh min haTorah. It's a biblical mitzvah that every person is required when he or she sins to be misfadet, to admit those sins in front of Hashem. Now there are halachos when it comes to vidoy. I think it's worth at least mentioning at least some of them. In terms of what the main summary, I guess, of what vidoy is. If you had to summarize what is the main vidoy, it's really three words. We have it as four words, which is the aval anachnu chatanu. We sinned. The first, we have it as aval anachnu avosenu chatanu, which is also an interesting point that we bring in the avos, our predecessors. Again, not necessarily to diminish them, but maybe either to bring them atonement, maybe to make us feel a little bit better, whatever the reasons are. But that is the ikar of the vidoy, is the admission that we sin, is chatanu. And that's what you find with when David HaMelech admits finally that he sinned, he says, chatasi, I sinned. And that is really what vidoy is. Now, whether it's necessary or not to go through and to elaborate and to explain every single detail of every chet that a person has committed, so that is a machlokas. It's basically, that is the preferred method, is to be able to go into detail, and that's what the al chet, the long version, or at least part of what the al chet, the long version of the Vidui is all about. But again, even that is still speaking in broad categories, as we will hopefully get to a little bit later. When we say Vidui in the Shemona Esrei's, so you probably have noticed that, right, we conclude all the brachos of Shemona Esrei. We finish Shemavarech, Hasam Oisav HaShalom. If you have the minhag to say Osa HaShalom, then we conclude that bracha of Shalom, however you're going to conclude that bracha. And before you would normally say Elokai Netzor, you stick in Vidui. Now the word Yehiyu L'Ratzon Mefiv Egyon Vidui Fanecha Hashem Tzvi V'Goali appear, I think, in all Machzorim after Shalom Rav / Sim Shalom, before you begin the Vidui. Why are they there? So the truth is that it's a major machlokas whether you should say those words or not. Because basically when you say those words, that thing, my Shemona Esrei, is basically over, and then I'm adding other things. So what do we want the Vidui to be? Do we want the Vidui to be part of the Shemona Esrei, or do we want the Vidui to be a bonus that we're tacking on afterwards? That's the machlokas between the Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch says that you should say the words Yilu Ratzon Refi, and the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon said that you should not say the words Yilu Ratzon Refi, because once you've said the words Yilu Ratzon Refi, so you've cut it off for your Shemona Esrei. He said fundamental to the Shemona Esrei on Yom Kippur is including Vidui. So why would you want to end the Shemona Esrei beforehand? So people can do whatever they their minhag is. Their minhag for most people is probably to do whatever the master says. So you can do that. I personally do not say the Yehiyu L'Ratzon. I wait to say the Yehiyu L'Ratzon at the end of Shemona Esrei, because what the Vilna Gaon says, I think, is very compelling.
What is Rabbi
Artsworth? So he doesn't say anything, but he includes the words. He includes the words over there. So that's probably what most people do. Again, we always repeat Yehiyu L'Ratzon in the Elokai Netzor anyway. Before Rosh Hashanah, we always say Yehiyu L'Ratzon. Even I think the art school probably even in the regular Shemona Esrei, I don't know, mostly we consider somewhere, I think also writes Yehiyu L'Ratzon after Sim Shalom before Elokai Netzor, because that's also is also a running machlokas whether Elokai Netzor, which is extra bakashos of Hashem, is that really fundamentally part of Shemona Esrei or not. Now what the practical ramifications of whether it's part of Shemona Esrei or not are going to be also is whether you can answer something like, let's say it's Yom Kippur night, and the it doesn't really happen on Kippur night, whatever. Or if you're davening at a different point, maybe not lined up with the minyan, and you're saying your vidui, and the tzibur gets up to Kaddish. So can you answer Yehei Shmei Rabba and Kaddish or not? So normally, if you're in the middle of Shemona Esrei, you're not allowed, you can pause and listen, but you can't actually answer Yehei Shmei Rabba in the middle of Shemona Esrei. If you're after you've said Yehiyu L'Ratzon Refi, even if it's you're still saying Elokai Netzor, then you can say Yehei Shmei Rabba. You have to have already said Yehiyu L'Ratzon. So the same. So that's going to be a difference. If you already said Yehiyu L'Ratzon Refi, like after Sim Shalom or Shalom Rav, whatever the bracha of Shalom, then whatever follows it is tacked on to Shemona Esrei. So you certainly can't converse, but you would be able to answer the important things such as Yehei Shmei Rabba. If you didn't, like what the Vilna Gaon says, that you only say it at the end, you would not be able to answer that. But it could be, it'd be worth sticking it in the middle, just saying Yehiyu L'Ratzon before you see they're about to get the Kaddish, so they don't lose out on the Kaddish. But that's okay. That's one just halachic point to bear in mind. The other important point is also that whether you say Vidui or not has nothing to do with whether you're davening in a minyan or not. You could be davening at home if you can't make it to shul for one of those filos, and you still say the entire vidui. The only thing which has changed, or major thing which has changed in the davening, in terms of Yom Kippur davening, whether you're at home or not, is the Yud Gimel Midos. Hashem Hashem Kerachum Rechanun, that you only say with a minyan. You do not say that if you're davening alone. But vidui should absolutely be said in every Shemona Esrei where it's supposed to be said, whether or not you need to be you're davening in shul or davening at home. Okay. As we'll see, hopefully very soon, is that the broader categories that were incorporated in terms of the vidui are supposed to include more details as well. Now, whether you should actually go ahead and say those details or not is a machlokas, but most assuming that you should, that as much as possible that you can identify your particular areas of weakness, then you should express those in words. That's what we're here for. That's what Yom Kippur is all about. It's about admitting our mistakes and being able to build and being able to move forward from them. You should not, however, add anything to the vidui in the public vidui. The vidui which is during Chazaras HaShatz, which is a more... The Rav used to say that, you know, the fact that we have it as... It almost sounds like a happy tune, the march. It isn't... It's not very... You know, it's a very confident type of vidui. And the Rav said that's because when the Tzibur comes to Hashem, they have a different promise from Hashem that He's going to accept their tefillos. So the Tzibur as a whole can approach Hashem very differently than an individual would approach Hashem. So when the Tzibur is approaching, you don't mention your private sins. You stick to the categories that are listed. As an individual, you can, and we'll talk about where to add things hopefully soon. What other halakhic points were there? Mishneh Berurah writes, the Shulchan Aruch says you should bend over when saying vidui. Mishneh Berurah writes you should bend over like you bend over for modim, which is a pretty, again, depends how you do modim, but it's a pretty serious bending. If it's difficult on one's back to do that, so then even a bending of the head, something, but it should be in some sort of posture of submissiveness and showing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who is running the show, and we're begging for his mercy. Okay, so that is just two other quick halakos in terms of mistakes. If you finish one esrei and you got distracted and suddenly you take your three steps back and you realize you didn't say vidui, you do not have to repeat one esrei, but you do say vidui. So you don't have to lose out in your vidui. Again, the fact that vidui is incorporated into one esrei is the preferred way to say the vidui. But it's not the only way to say vidui. Vidui works anytime. You know, if a person has a sudden... whatever. For me, every time after being aid at a wedding or something else, right before is usually a good time to throw in a quick vidoy. Make sure that they're kosher for aidos. But whatever, anytime anybody wants to make sure that that feels that close to Hashem and goes through the process of tshuva, vidoy is certainly okay. If one missed something, said the vidoy in Shemoneh Esrei and realizes that he or she missed something in the Shemoneh Esrei, which, let's say you realize you said Kela Kadosh instead of Hamelech Kadosh, and you have to repeat the Shemoneh Esrei. Sure, yeah. Hamelech Kadosh, that mistake is fundamental to the day, and if one would say Kela Kadosh instead of Hamelech Kadosh, it's a harder to make. During Esrei to make Shuv, it's a very easy mistake to make. It's a little hard on Yom Kippur because there's just so much there that you can't really be looking out. Because very few people know, well, unless you daven as a chazan a lot or something, it's very hard to know everything that's going on there. So once you're following along, it's not so difficult to be focused on the bracha. So if one said the entire Shemoneh Esrei, including the vidui, and realized they have to go back and say the Shemoneh Esrei again, you do not have to repeat the vidui. For the same reason, you know, the vidui is not inherently connected to the Shemoneh Esrei, and you fulfill the mitzvah of vidui, even without the Shemoneh Esrei. Okay, so let's try to look a little bit at the vidui itself. The back of the article is a very nice compilation. I think it's the same thing as the little pamphlet that the article has. I think now they make it interlinearly also with those with those annoying carrots that are supposed to keep your eyes going in one direction while they're going in for the Hebrew and the English. I don't know, it gives me a headache, but if that works for you, that's great. But it is a good idea to, again, have something to sort of keep you focused on what the vidui is all about. When we approach HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so we start out, we say, right, Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu, Tavo lefanecha tefiloseinu v'al tesaleh mitzchinaseinu. We start out by telling Hashem, just please accept our tefilos. We're just appealing to the fact that who are we to even be coming to Hashem and asking Him for mechila in such a case. Something which holds us back, or a reason to think that our tefillos could possibly be less effective, is the fact that our mouths we don't always use for in the appropriate way. We have a concept of ein kateger and ases tanegor. The defense and the prosecution can't be swapped. It's not going to work. And here also, there's a famous. Not for now. We're getting too off topic.
So the idea of making sure that our mouths become a kli, become a vessel through which we can appropriately address Hashem, is very, very important. And that's why, if you'll notice, when we get to the Al-Khis, probably not today, but maybe next week, hopefully sometime before Yontif, when you get the Al-Khis, an overwhelming number of the Al-Khis have to do with sins of speech. That speech is so, first of all, it's easy to mess up in sins of speech. There are a lot of different things that our mouths can do. But also because that's the vessel through which we're going to be approaching Hashem, that's one area that we have to make sure to fix up before anything else. So we come before Hashem and we say, don't ignore us. We're not so stubborn to say in front of you that we're righteous and we haven't sinned. And then this line, but we realize that we have sinned. And again, those words are really the ikar, are the main vidui. And in terms of being hunched over, certainly for this already, this paragraph, it already is worth being bent over, because this is really the introduction to what it's about to what's about to happen. The Chai Adam.
I thought you started
11:15. Good. The Chai Adam in his condensed version of the Shulchan Aruch of Halachos. He has an introduction that he gives to Yom Kippur, and he has a few important points that he makes when it comes to Yom Kippur. The first is, he says that sometimes we have the approach that I'm basically a good person, so Yom Kippur isn't really for me. Yom Kippur is for the really bad people, but I'm in pretty good shape. He says, Al Yom Aradam, Halo Bechol Yom, every day I do what I'm supposed to do. As I daven, I make brachos, I keep Shabbos, everything, I'm doing just fine. If you put, you know, my regular normal activities on the scale, for sure I'm going to win. So Yom Kippur is not for me. Yom Kippur is for those people, the really bad people. Mishaino leiv omer kein. He says it's only somebody without a heart that could possibly say such a thing. He says that the perspective is flawed, because we tend to only keep in mind the things that we do positively, and we ignore our negatives. And who knows if what amount how they're going to be weighed. Says Emmet Betos as they hit to Harbe Bnei Adam. There are many people that make this mistake. Shechoshim she'en sarach loshiv rak me'averos chamuros. They think that tshuva is for the big things. So I have to worry about the big things. Avodah Zarah, Gilai Raya, Shvichas Damim, Chilul Shabbos. There are all those things which basically separate what we would call the frum and not just an opera. I mean, these are maybe Shabbos, not frum, but the people who are just not even, again, within the any connection to morality. His vizeh sheker muchat. He said it's an absolute falsehood. So the first perspective, just coming in, and again, it's going to be different things for different people, and it's perfectly fine that it's different things for different people, but the process of tshuva is something which has to relate to every individual. And it requires that introspection and self-honesty to be able to figure out what I need to be working on. And certainly when it comes to Ben Adam Lachavero, the interpersonal mitzvot/averos, those Yom Kippur doesn't even help for until you first go through a process of asking somebody else for mechila. We won't ask us now the question of if the person doesn't know what you did and it's going to be worse if you tell them. It's a very interesting topic. It's a machlokas in the Chavetz Chaim and Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, whether you should tell somebody that you did something against them if they don't know. But either way, there certainly has to be a process. What does he say about that? They just agree. I think the Chavetz Chaim thinks that you have to, and Rabbi Yisrael Salanter thought that. I think Rabbi Yisrael Salanter thought that it would be terrible. I think it goes that way. We should have a discussion about that. It's a topic for a whole shiur. Okay. But the Chai Adam, again, Chai Adam's writing, the Chai Adam lived late 1700s. The Chai Adam writes, you have to understand when you're saying vidoy what you're saying. The truth is, as we'll see, in the Al-Khaitz, we say in Achit for saying what says vidui peh. That means just mouthing the words without knowing what you're saying. So built into the system is an Achit for not. It might not be not. It doesn't only have to be not understanding. It can be not being seriously. If a person knows, I'm not planning on doing tshuva on this, they probably shouldn't be saying an Achit on it either. How exactly make that calculation? I'm not sure, but that is clear from the nature of what's going on. He says, so you have to understand and say it slowly. Umutzav lomar Hashamnu pam achas bekavana. It's better to go through Hashamnu once with proper intent. Milomar gimel pa'amim b'mehirusu below kavanam. Instead of saying it three times very very quickly without any understanding. So. That's certainly true here also. Again, it takes a lot of mental energy to be able to concentrate fully on vidui and to be able to put your heart and all your kochos into it. I would think, I discussed this once with an Adam Gadol, and he didn't disagree, that it's worth at least one, make sure that at least one of the vidois over Yom Kippur you pour everything into. And that one you make sure, and again, was the understanding of it, the addition of adding things that relate to you specifically and that aren't part of the official text. If you want to do it every time, you know, Tavu Aleichem Bracha, that's fine, you can do it. But to be able to do that requires just so much energy that it might not be able to do it. Also, it might take the whole day. So you have other things need to do also. But at least make sure that one of the Shemoneh Esrei, over the one of the vidos over the course of Yom Kippur, really pour everything into.
How can you go a little slower?
What?
How can you go a little slower?
So the Chazan has concerns for maintaining order in the building as well, and it depends on the number of the
time.
So then don't worry about the Chazan. Let the Chazan do what the Chazan's doing. Yeah. I told the Chazanim from the first time I was here, do not wait for me in Yom Kippur. I said, you're doing me a disservice. I said, I don't want to feel like I have to rush. I said, figure out when most people are finished and just start and do what you have to do. It's like one day a year I want to be able to daven. So, and that's what I've, in each minyan they know already. It's not people peeking into my mobster and things like that, but it's only a momentary distraction. But it takes time. It does take time. But the Chai Adam already notices, he recognizes, that people don't understand the words. Ashamnu, Bagadnu, they don't know what they're saying. He says, they're folded over and they're obscured. Not everybody understands them. So the Chai Adam writes, and again, there's a lot of the articles based on the Chai Adam as well, so it's based on Rav Dester, but the Chai Adam in the Sefer, again, around the 1800 or so, already was writing for us a very detailed explanation of what the words mean. What are we saying when we say the vidui? He says, and if you notice, that the Hashamnu was done according to the Aleph Beis. So there are mystical reasons for that also. You know, the sins cover from Aleph to Tav, and it's supposed to be a tikkun. And that's all true. What it also allows for is that since it's done in very broad categories, is that you can figure out where to put in your private chatoim. So instead of trying to figure out necessarily which category, you could do it that way, but that requires a lot more effort. You could do it alphabetically. And you could figure that if the sin, we'll get to the details that he writes soon, if the sin that you want to specifically mention is in the Beis category, so yeah, you know when you have to Bagadnu is a good time to mention those specific Averos. Okay. So write this out. So the first one is Ashamnu. What does Ashamnu mean? What the article has it as, we have become guilty. The way that he writes it is it's Veloshon Ashma Nefesh Ahi. It's the nefesh shomeimah. It's almost like the nefesh should have been destroyed. That through the chataim that we do, we really almost don't have a right to existence. If you think about it, it actually is. I think the Talmud Devorah writes about this. It says it's almost counterintuitive that we don't. You know, in a world that we would have designed, if a person would sin, we would have designed that they drop dead on the spot. Right? No, just think about it. If you give somebody, money, and you give them the money to spend on specific things, and you tell them what not to spend the money on. And then they go ahead, and with the money that you've given them, they buy everything on the list of the things that you're not supposed to buy. So, are you giving them money ever again? Most people not, right? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us our breath. Without our breath, without our life, without the basic heartbeat, so we can't do anything. And we believe that we're alive today, not because we were alive yesterday. We're alive today because God wants me to be alive today. I'm a chadish betuvo, b'chol yom tamid maaser b'reishis. Every day, God instills in us a new breath of fresh air. And we're not alive today because, well, we were alive yesterday and God didn't think about us, so, you know, we're lucky we get another day out of it. God wants me to be here today. So if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is constantly giving us the air that we breathe, and yet we're taking that air and doing with it what he told us not to do, so in a world of justice or a world that maybe we may have designed, it would have just said, like, okay, stop the air. I don't need this person. Let's move on to somebody else. And yet HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't do that. He understands that we have weaknesses. And in his rachamim, he tells us that, yeah, it has an effect on your nefesh, and maybe you feel this this shomema, you feel this desolation, but it doesn't fully destroy you. I give you that opportunity to come back and to repair it through the process of tshuva. So that's ashamnu. It's something which through our chataim, again, ashamnu doesn't relate to a specific chait, but through our chataim, it has an effect on us. And it causes us this, again, it affects our spiritual connection to Hashem. He says that once you're in Aleph, he says, well, there are specific sins that most people can relate to when it comes to Aleph. He says, all of the sins that relate to Achila, all the sins that relate to eating. So it is interesting, this is totally an aside, he writes, Dvar Masurim, Neveil Shuvah, Shkatsim, Urimatsim, eating things that are forbidden or eating bugs. Now, people have come to me many times with this argument that this whole bug thing is new. Nobody ever heard this bug thing. Okay? Chayadam, circa about 1800s. Chayadua shabavanoseinu harabim, in our sins, ain adam kimat shenito mechilos shutzim. There are almost no people who are able to avoid eating bugs. Ulefam shalachar shalachal, you find out, okay, I don't want to go into all the details, it's a little bit gory. But he says, va'ochal dvar hamuchzakim betolayim. And if you eat things that certainly have bugs, kigon malinish va'yerif shakorin krapa.
Yeah, yeah.
Some sort of lettuce, right? It's some sort of lettuce. It's not bugs aren't new in the lettuce. They were here. Dome ke'ochel b'meizid. It's as if you're doing it on purpose. Okay. So again, that was totally an aside, just because I've heard from people many times that the recent rabbis have made up the bug thing. It started well before. But anyway, so any sin which relates to achila, what else does he say for achila? Achalti below bracha, in front of l'achrav. The category of brachos. We don't, again, most people, it's not on purpose, but it's usually the bracha achrona is the harder one to remember than the bracha rishona. Bracha rishona, we're very accustomed to, from our years of practice, before something goes in, we automatically make a bracha. But then you become involved in 100 other things, and the phone rings, and this and that, and you're running around, and somebody goes, oh, I didn't make a bracha achrona. So this is the perfect, and again, is a bracha, not making a bracha achrona the biggest deal? I don't know, I'm not God, but I would assume not, that it doesn't compare to a lot of other things, but if that's something which I know has been an issue, so then, you know, the Yom Kippur is that time to say, okay, I can admit that I made it wrong. I'm not doing it really on purpose anyway, so that's certainly an easy thing to feel bad about, and the Kabbalah Alas, it is always easier if you don't want to be doing it, right? It's easier, easy to accept going forward, I'm not going to do that anymore, if it's not my goal is not to be doing it, and just put it, okay, I'm going to make sure before I get up from the table, at the end of the phone, I'm not going to pick up the phone, whatever a person's specific Kabbalah is, but all those Aleph sins can fit into the category of, Ashamnim. Now, the Chidah has a much longer version of what the Chai Adam does. If anybody can do, you know, you can do anything you want. If you get the Chidah's version, I mean, he has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. He has at least 15 different Aleph sins in his category of Aleph. He throws in Achalnu without Netilas Yadayim. We were cruel. Again, it could be things that we do. I'm not. So again, it might be worth, you know, but you know, basically a good vidui requires preparation. That's what they're all getting at. Because if we, the more specific that we are, the more understanding that we bring to it, the more effective that is. The more effective that it is, then the more effective the process of tshuva is. The more effective the process of tshuva is, then the closer we get to a Kaddish Baruch Hu. So everything is connected. Okay, so that's Ashamnu. What is Bagadnu? So Bagadnu is from a lashon of the language of a bogade, is a traitor. It's a betrayal, which again, it almost is like the same thing that I mentioned before from the Tomer Devorah. God has given you the tools to be doing good, and we take those very tools and we use it for our own purposes or for different purposes. And that's the language that he uses. I think the art school, if I remember correctly, has that also, which is... No, it actually doesn't have it here. But the idea of taking that which somebody has given us and not using it for that purpose is this begida, is almost like a rebellion. Under the bays, he throws in Bagadnu ben adam l'chaveiro. Sometimes we do the same thing when it comes to interpersonal also, and that we don't have the appropriate loyalty to our friends. Again, only if it's in the context, you know, what some people expect in terms of loyalty from their friends is not something you need to do tshuva for. It's probably something that they need to adjust. But if there's something which you didn't act appropriately with a friend, that could sometimes be, you know, it's this reciprocal relationship. And if a person's not acting properly, that's another time to be able to mention that. When it comes to brachos, he says, you made a bracha l'batala. Irachti bracha she'ina tzricha. Unnecessary bracha. Bracha below kavana. I didn't have a kavana in making a bracha. And again, all of them small, what we call smallish things, but they relate fundamentally to the ideas. So it's a combination of understanding the Bagadnu is a recognition that we haven't been grateful for what HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us, but there are many other averos which we need to be sensitive to, which can at least be subsumed, even if the reason is not the same, just the fact that the Chazal or the Rishonim, whoever put the exact language together, put it together in this way, allows us to fill in other chatayim that we can relate to more directly.
What was the literal translation? What did you
say? Bagadnu was like to be a traitor.
Okay.
You've been disloyal. Be for bugs. That works too. Again, all of the putting in the it doesn't matter ultimately what category it's in. The purpose is tshuva. It's easier to keep it tabs on what you're doing if there's some sort of system in place. But it works all the same. Okay, gimel is gozalnu. So gozalnu means we have robbed. Okay, so I think most of us are not armed robbers or anything like that, but there are sometimes there are things that we consider to be where we haven't been 100% honest, or we haven't been we tried to cut corners, and that would be under Gazana. The Chayyadah says something very interesting here. He says you should not go into detail about things that may have been stolen. You should do. Again, if it's a bein adam l'chaveiro, so that certainly requires fixing it up with your friend first, and then doing tshuva for it. But he said you shouldn't go into I stole this and I stole that and I took a pen from this guy and I took whatever the details are. He says you should not. Because why? Because the Chazal tell us that when the averos come in front of Hashem, that gezel mekatrig barosh. The biggest attack against a person comes from sins that relate to stealing. So it comes to stealing, we'll stick with the more generic do tshuva for it, and we don't need to be so proud of all the details of it. What he does include, though, which is gimel, which is not related, is goisi, is being arrogant. And again, this is something that hopefully we'll see also when it comes to the achet, is many of the achet relate, the tias garon or things like that.
Goisi
there are
with an ayin or with an aleph?
I'm sorry?
Goisi with an ayin or an aleph?
With an aleph. Give him an aleph, good stuff, good. So that being misga'eh is really, probably could have been its own category, because that really is not just a detail, but that's fundamental. Many averos both Bein Adam L'Chaveiro and Bein Adam L'Makom usually stem from an arrogance of I know better, I know how it should be, and it's my way or the highway. And unfortunately, that's many do suffer from that, and that's the reason that there are so many achets on it, and the reason that it requires it is because, again, that even more than just being a detail is almost a categorical problem.
Does this include Geneva stuff?
Sure. Again, well, the Geneva stuff is where how it fits into actual Geneva, and Geneva is an interesting topic.
Mm-hmm.
I'll give you a preview of coming attraction. I have a feeling I'm going to talk about it in Rosh Hashanah. I'm not sure yet. Not quite there yet. But I found a chazal yesterday that fascinated me. So we'll see what happens about Geneva's Das. We'll see what happens. But certainly Geneva's Das is maybe incorporated in Gezel, and certainly in terms of a fundamental issue, in terms of deception, is problematic. And the next one is Dibarnu Dofi, which, again, we've spoken with falseness to it, whether it be slander, Lashon Hara. Again, the Chatam of Dibor, unfortunately, there's no limit to the number of them. The Chayodam lists under this, Dibarnu Echad Bepev Echad Belev, which is, again, a sin which it comes up both Bein Adam L'Makom and Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, that you say one thing and you're thinking something else. And that could be the vidoy peh. That could be part of the ga'isi, the arrogance of, okay, I need to put on the show, so I'll say that I can do whatever, I'm going to do this, that, or the other thing. And in fact, I have no intention whatsoever of doing that, but it's just putting on this facade for other people to be able to see. And under here, certainly, is Lashon Hara, Sheker, Nivol Peh, talking about business on Shabbos, he puts in here also. And he adds in here about similar to what we were saying at the beginning in terms of the seriousness of Dibor over everything else. He says, why is it so much? So he says that the peh, lashon, sfasayim, and shinayim. So the mouth, the tongue, the lips, and the teeth, heim demus dalet bigdei kahuna. Somehow they represent and they correspond to the four garments of the Kohen. The Adua, and the Halacha is, Shebigdei Kehuna HaMeluchlachim Psulim La'avoda. A Kohen Gadol, any Kohen, is not allowed to wear the garments in the Beit HaMikdash, but he's doing avoda if they are dirty. V'im Kain, the same thing should be true here. Kamen Shetimei HaPeh, if a person defiled his mouth, Eich Niftach Peh L'Hispalu Vakesh Aleinu. How can we then use that same mouth to approach HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Now maybe before, I don't want to get, yeah. Here I'll throw what I was not going to throw before because I can't go off on too much of a tangent. There's a fascinating Orach Chaim HaKadosh on the Parsha, in Parsha's Balak. The Orach Chaim HaKadosh tries to understand, it says that Vayosem Hashem Davar Befi Bilam. So Bilam is trying to curse Bnei Yisrael, and Hashem comes along and it says he puts Davar Befi Bilam. So we normally assume that it means he put the words, he put the nevuah into Bilam's mouth. But that the Rakhine says that's not usually the way it says. Davar, what does it mean? It means a thing. He put something in his mouth. What was he putting in his mouth? Says the Rakhine Makadosh, so it was impossible that words of nevuah from Hashem could come out of a mouth of somebody like Bilam. The mouth which is cursing people and whatever other disgusting things that mouth is saying, it couldn't be that through that mouth words of Hashem could come out. So you know what Hashem did? He put davar, he put something physical into the mouth of Bilam so that there would be a separation between the outside of his mouth and the voice coming through. And that the voice coming through, which was the message of Hashem, the nevuah of Hashem, would not have to touch that filthy, mouth. That the Archaim says that's why it's Vayosem Hashem Dover Befi Bilam. Because you can't use the mouth for both. The mouth can't be used simultaneously or even one after another for something which is Tameh, and then you want to use that same mouth for something which is Tor. The purity can't be Sova, can't deal with having to be in such a place of Tumah.
What could he put in that way?
He can put whatever he wants. I don't know. He's God.
We'll see.
It was some sort of barrier. So he put in some sort of barrier. I maybe took it out right afterwards. He put in I guess it couldn't be that thing that the dentist sticks in because he can't talk when that thing's in there. But, I mean, a smaller version of it. I don't know. That's what the Aruch Hayim HaKadosh says. Again, well, less bothersome is, you know, what he put in, but the concept is certainly an important one. Okay, I had agreed to the compromise time of keeping it at 45 minutes. So we can go more. You want to go more? I have to be somewhere shortly. So let's stop here for now. I think Be'ezras Hashem, we should be able to.